that thought, what, church is free? It's true. And God's grace is free as well to us because our Lord Christ paid everything. Hebrews chapter 12, and I ask you to turn there with me. We're going to be finishing the chapter today. Please bow your heads as I lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit to be present working in us. And each of us here, I'm sure, need to hear something special from the Bible this morning, from this part of the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12. Lord, you want to speak to us. And so we ask that you would make us attentive to what you have to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In C.S. Lewis's essay titled God in the Dock, he laments the modern, this would be 70 years ago, the modern attitude toward God, that rather than God being my judge, I'm prepared to put him in the dock in British jurisprudence was where the person sat who was on trial. I'll put God in the dock and judge him and say what he ought to be and what he ought to do. It has only gotten worse since then. And Hebrews chapter 12 is an assault on anyone who would presume to judge God. You and I do not get to critique Jesus or to make up our own Jesus, though many people try to do that. You and I must respond to Jesus with service, reverence, and awe. In Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 29, the argument of the book of Hebrews reaches its crescendo. It has been building constantly for 12 chapters, and now the main point of the book comes together. And it comes together with a verbal thunderclap summed up in the final phrase of the chapter, "Our God is a consuming fire." This ought to strike fear, actually, reverence and awe into the heart of every person, which is what we read in verse 28. The message of these verses bring together the two major themes of the book. Verses 18 through 24 describe the fact that Jesus and his covenant is greater than the Mosaic covenant. And we've been learning about this throughout the entire book of Hebrews, that Jesus is better. And because of that, because we are not dealing with the prophet Moses anymore, we are face to face with Jesus, God himself. Because of that fact, we must not refuse him. We must not disobey him. We must show gratitude, offer our worshipful service with reverence and awe, because if you turn away from so great a Savior who loves you so much and has done so much for you so that you can be his, if you turn away from him, there will be nothing left for you or of you. You must trust Jesus and follow him, or your life will be destroyed forever. This is an important message. This is the central message, really, of the whole Bible. And given to people who live in a world where most of the time the message that we hear in this world is, yeah, God doesn't matter. The Bible tells us that's not true. In fact, lots of things in life tells us how untrue that is. We must trust and follow Jesus, or we'll have nothing. Why? Well, it's because you and I are not at Sinai, but at the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18, present for us a contrast. You see, this relationship, this arrangement, this offer from God is not the one offered to God's people through Moses. That time and that offer have passed. That was only preparatory, temporary, only a reflection or a shadow of what was to come. though it was certainly awesome, serious, terrifying, even for Moses, who said, "I am full of fear and trembling," Hebrews 12, 21. These four verses here are referring to Exodus 19. Hebrews 12, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21 are referring to Exodus 19, where God brought his people out of Egypt to Sinai to meet with him. And when they were there at the mountain, he declared to them through Moses that he wanted to make them a kingdom of priests and his own special people among all the people in the world, so that the whole world could look at God's people, Israel, and say, "Oh, this is what it looks like to be God's special people." And so the Lord told them, "I'm going to talk to Moses, and Moses is going to talk to you, but you can't get too close. Don't even touch the mountain. Don't go near the mountain, or you're going to die." And so they stood there at the foot of the mountain as God met with Moses, and the mountain burned with fire. And of course, they were full of fear and trembling, because God is holy, terrifying. He's not safe. If not for Moses, those people would all have been dead instantly. And then what follows Exodus 19 is God giving his people his law and instructing them in the building of the tabernacle, that holy place where God would meet with the priests and the priests would communicate with the people and sacrifices would be made so that God's people could be in this special relationship with him. Even though they were sinners, their sins could be being paid for temporarily so that they could be in relationship with God. But this is not the arrangement of the covenant that we are under. No, in fact, listen to the language of Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." We are invited to a different mountain, a different city, under a different covenant with a different mediator. To be sure, the first covenant, Moses, helps us understand this new covenant with Jesus. Just like a prelude helps to understand a book, it prepares us and leads us into it. But just as a book is so much greater than the prelude, Jesus is greater than Moses in every respect. And all the book of Hebrews has been preparing us to understand these verses, that Jesus is better than the angels and the prophets, better than Moses, better than Abraham, better than the Aaronic priesthood. He promises a better rest. He serves in a better tabernacle. He offers a better hope. He makes a better covenant. He brings a better sacrifice. He sheds better blood. Jesus is our perfect high priest who serves in the heavenly tabernacle and constantly prays for all of us. And Jesus is better than all the other things that the world has to offer, all the philosophies and political candidates and all of the ideas and all the technology that this world has that says, "Look, isn't all this stuff so great?" And the Bible tells us Jesus is better than all of us. He has, by his blood, made us holy before God forever by one sacrifice, once for all, if you trust him and put your life in his hands. And so in Hebrews 12, verse 22, we learn that when you come to Christ, you do not come to Sinai with Moses. You come to a different mountain, to Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. You are not left at the foot of the smoking mountain. You are brought right into the city of God, that which was symbolized by the Holy of Holies. No longer are we left trembling on the outside, wondering about God. He invites you and I all the way in to know Him. That's what He's always wanted. That was the plan. No mere taste of glory is this. We are meant to share in His glory. And sure, we are not quite there just yet, but if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are on the way. He is working in you, changing you. You might look at your life and say, my life is a terrible mess. I tell you this, if you hand your life over to Jesus, if you enter into His kingdom and give your heart to Him, He will start to make your life beautiful and glorious forever and ever. Right into His presence, into the presence of the living God. You see that in verse 22, the city of the living God. Why does it say it that way? Well, it's because He is not in the grave any longer. He has risen from the dead and He lives forever and extends His life to us so that we can share in His holiness. And in Christ, you come not only to this holy city, but you come to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. You see that in verse 22. This word assembly is the word ecclesia in Greek. It's the word that is translated church in the Bible. In Christ, you come into His church. Here you are in His assembly, and you need to be here. There are churches this morning meeting all over the world, God's people gathering together to worship Him, to bless each other, to hear from Him. Look around this room at these people that are sitting here with you. Look around. What a strange bunch of people we are, with all kinds of problems and all kinds of struggles. Yes, we're kind of a mess, full of faults and imperfections. Sometimes we hurt one another. We have so much to learn, and much of it from one another. And so we listen, and we learn, and we serve, and we love, and we forgive one another. But listen to how we are described in Hebrews 12, 22. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. What an awesome way that our Savior teaches us to think about ourselves in relationship with Him. An assembly of the firstborn, a family, brothers and sisters, going the same way together in life, fighting the same battles on our way to heaven. Don't you want to be a part of that? I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. God tells us in the book of Hebrews that it is the fellowship of believers that helps us to fight off temptation, that keeps our hearts from getting hard toward God and toward one another. What keeps you from falling away, according to Hebrews 3 and Hebrews chapter 10? It is the fellowship of the believers. Our family, brothers and sisters in Christ. I had a conversation just recently with a dear friend of mine who's having a very difficult time. She wants to stay home and hide, which is understandable, from work, from church. But I've explained to her that is Satan's lie. It's when we are hurting, tempted, struggling, that is when we need our brothers and sisters, other Christians, more than ever. We have come to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. Together, we're all helping one another to get there in the name of Christ. And in Christ, you come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We read that in verse 23. Now, this is an extremely interesting statement to which no English translation quite does justice. Look at the second half of verse 23. This is really so exciting to me. We have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This builds on much of what we have just learned in Hebrews chapter 12. something that the people of God under Moses did not have, not like we do. We find God, the judge of all, put together with the spirits of the righteous made perfect. How does that work? God the judge sounds scary, and it is. But that is not the end of it. God is the judge, and all people will stand before him. But something is going on with us as we are in relationship with him. We, the spirit of the righteous, made perfect. And the key that unlocks the verse is the verb at the end, made perfect. This is a Greek perfect passive participle. Now, some of you, when it comes to English grammar, you just passed out because that sounds awful. But what is it? What is a Greek perfect passive participle do? And this is where it gets amazingly interesting. The perfect passive participle emphasizes the ongoing effect in the present of a completed act. I'll say it one more time. The perfect participle emphasizes the ongoing effect right now of something that has already happened, which is amazing when we look at this verse. What is this saying about us? God, the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There is something that has happened in the past that right now is having a transforming effect on you and me. What is that? Jesus Christ died for you and paid your sin penalty. So he has made you righteous, and now he is making you perfect because he has made you righteous. He is preparing you right now. Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in him, if his blood cleanses your sin, if you have said to Jesus, Jesus, I want to follow you. There's lots of other things going on in the world, all kinds of lies, other ideas. There's what I want, but Jesus, I give my life to you. I want to follow you. He starts right then, making you perfect in Jesus Christ and preparing you to someday stand before him in the judgment and be fine. To stand there with your Lord Christ, knowing that you belong there, standing before God face to face, because he has worked in your life to prepare you for that moment because of his cleansing work that he has done for you on the cross. And you come to Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of angels. Jesus, whose blood is better than the blood of all these animals that were sacrificed under Moses. His blood that pays our sin price. You and I deserve to die on the cross. We deserve to shed our blood for our sins. But Jesus instead sheds his blood for our sins so that we can share in his life. The blood of Abel cried out from the ground, accusing Cain of murder. But even Cain, by the blood of Jesus, if he would have trusted Jesus, would have found that the blood of Jesus speaks better than the accusing blood of Abel. And so Jesus' blood speaks better than all of the outcry from all the offenses that we have ever done against God. I've had people say to me, you don't know, Pastor, what I've done, God could never forgive me. I'm too far gone. I'm too far down this road of rebellion against God. And Jesus says to you, not true. My blood speaks better than all of your offenses. All you need to do is come to me, confess your sin, repent, trust me, and I will cleanse you of all your sins, says Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, who speaks better than the blood of Abel. No one compares to Jesus. His kingdom, his people, his perfecting work, his covenant, his sacrifice. So because of that, you had better not turn away from him. And that's where the text goes next in verse 25. Do not refuse him who speaks. Because Jesus is so much better than Moses, and the arrangement under Jesus is so much far, far superior to anything that God offered under Moses, you'd better not refuse him. Hebrews 12, 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now it is promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God was scary when Moses was there and the mountain was shaking and people were terrified. If you don't have Jesus Christ, if you are not his, it will be far, far scarier when you stand before the judge of all the earth. Think about what is coming according to Hebrews 12, verses 26 and 27. There is a judgment coming. We experience judgment and discipline from God now, to be sure. That's true. Hebrews 12 has communicated that to us in clear and uncertain terms, that the Lord even now is disciplining us, training us, preparing us. But someday, final judgment will be a shaking of heaven and earth, a harvest that separates the wheat from the weeds. It will be a fire that burns away all the chaff, a removal of all that has no firm foundation. Brothers and sisters, it really won't matter, and it doesn't matter now, what people think. I find that we human beings are obsessed with what others think all the time. We're always thinking about the judgment of others, how they see us, what they see of us. We want people to like us. We want people to think that we are right. We want them to think that we are righteous. When people don't like us or think that we are wrong, we obsess over it, sometimes can't sleep. We hate it when other people think ill of us. Often, because I'm a pastor, I tell people things that they don't want to hear. Right or wrong, it can make people upset. I understand that. But really, it matters little what I think about you or what anyone else thinks about you. What matters is what God thinks about you. Because after this short life, you and I will stand before Him, and our eternal destiny will be determined. Unfortunately, human beings usually think very little about what God thinks and what God sees. It is typical of human beings to think that if we can't see God, He can't see us. That's really how it works. It's not too much different from the one-year-old little girl who puts her hands over her eyes, and now she thinks she's hiding from you because she can't see you. But so many people treat God the same way. I had a friend who has now left this world. I tremble when I think about his destiny forever and ever. But he would say to me while he was alive, "I don't believe in things I can't see." Really? There's a whole lot in this world that we can't see. Really? You're not going to believe in anything you can't see. What about history? What about atoms? I had an uncle who was a pharmacist who told me, "I don't believe in atoms because I can't see them." He's a pharmacist. I wasn't my pharmacist. I wouldn't have gone to him. God sees all. Of course, it's foolish to think that if you can't see God, He can't see you. He sees everything, every moment. Every moment of ours is in the presence of God. He sees actions, thoughts, motives. You can fool your own self, and many people do, but you cannot fool God. And someday soon, within the next 100 years, my guess, someday soon you will meet Him and have to answer for everything. And in the judgment, everything will be removed. Every excuse, every lie, every scheme, every plot, every plan of people, all your resentments and unforgivenesses, all the jealousy and envy will be exposed. Every hurt you have caused your brother or sister, everything will be exposed and shaken. And you and I, we have got to listen to Jesus Christ to be ready. He wants to get you ready for that judgment. That's the whole purpose of what He's doing in your life right now and what He has done, to prepare you for that judgment so that you can survive in it, so that He can claim you as His own and say that your sins are forgiven so that you can stand in the judgment. And the only way to be ready is to listen to him. And he says so much. This is one of the reasons that I love to read the Gospels, to hear Jesus speaking. And often he speaks in terms of that judgment that is coming. For instance, Matthew chapter 5. Here Jesus is delivering his Sermon on the Mount to these people who are gathered there and hearing him speak about the Old Testament law. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison." What's the warning? The warning is very simple. Here on this earth, while we are alive, if you've hurt your brother, if you have something against your brother or your sister, your friend, if you have done damage to someone else, you go to them and make it right, because you don't want to stand there in front of the God of all the universe, the judge of all the earth, and have him say to you, what, you couldn't go and apologize and make things right to this person you hurt? You don't want to be there for that. So he says, fix it now, because there's a judgment coming. In Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33, "Either make the good tree good, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruits, you brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out what out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Every careless word. Oh my. I need to be a whole lot more careful than I am. I need to confess sins that I haven't even thought of, because I don't want the Lord of heaven and earth, the judge of all, to say, what were you saying to that person? Because there's a judgment coming. And when he comes, Jesus is going to shake this whole world. So do not refuse what he says. He warns us not because he's upset and angry and wants to crush us, but he warns us so that we will be ready, so that our faith will be in him and our actions will reflect his kingdom. And so the chapter concludes by saying, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, a kingdom that will last forever, therefore, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." What will not be shaken? What will last in this life, of this life? Only his kingdom will not be shaken. His kingdom, of which you and I are a part if we trust him and listen to his word, if he is our Savior. And if we listen to him, what do we discover about his kingdom, about the judgment, and about what really lasts? What is truly valuable and worthwhile in this world? Is it money? Stocks and bonds? Gold? I heard an economist this week urging people to invest in gold because he said gold will never completely lose its value. And I thought, that's a lie. We know it will. The Lord says it will. Everything, all this stuff on this earth someday will be worthless. A nice car, your house, your farm, your business, a career, all of these things. In Christ's kingdom, do you know that the people that you work with are more important than the business or the job you do? If you own a business, if you own a farm, it's the people around you that will last forever. The farm is going away. Someday it won't be in your family anymore. I promise you that. What about politics? America, this country. I was reading this week in one of the book is titled The Making of the Atomic Bomb. It's a history of nuclear research and all this other stuff that's going on, that's been going on for quite a while. The author, toward the end of the book, makes an interesting point. This idea of nation states that we now have, it didn't come along until the 18th century. The whole idea of nations with borders, it's fairly new. It used to be kingdoms and empires all over the world, families and tribes. America is going away someday. It will be gone. What is important in your family is that they know Jesus and walk with Him. In this world, only Christ's kingdom will last. Everything else will be destroyed. You and I, we know this in our hearts. All the stuff around us, you know you're leaving this world eventually. It'll be gone. It'll be gone to you. And in fact, just look at the history of the world. You can pretty much count on it. The way things look around us now, if the Lord doesn't return for another 200 years, it'll be really different in 200 years. Therefore, we must have an attitude that has four components. First of all, let us show gratitude. Thankfulness is the beginning of every right response and proper service to God. Thankfulness must accompany prayer, we learn in Philippians and Colossians. It is the essential ingredient for peace and unity in the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. We need to have gratitude. And we need to show acceptable service, to offer to God acceptable service. In the Bible, service and worship are essentially the same word, the same idea, which means that our worship is serving God, and our serving God is worship. When we head out to Pine Ridge to help Rob and Kathy Dyer tear down a building, move their location, that's we're worshiping God together. We're honoring Him by our actions. When you serve in this church in all kinds of different ways, sometimes you get tired of it. You're worshiping God as you serve. When you bring snacks for people, when you supervise kids out on the playground, when you help with Awana or Sunday school, you're serving God, and that service is worship. And we want to offer to God our service of worship. Too many Christians fail to serve. Don't quit serving, and serve with joy so that your service is acceptable to God. And we need to have gratitude and serve the Lord with reverence and awe, that we don't minimize God or take Him for granted. This means that we never lose our amazement at and wonder of God and who He is, that I can't comprehend Him. You know, I used to be bothered that there were things in the Bible that I didn't understand. Some people see this as a weakness in the Scriptures. You see? You don't understand that. God is one God and three persons. Explain it to me. Ha ha! See? You don't understand it. I used to think that was a problem. It's not. Of course we don't understand God. Of course we can't get our minds around Him and comprehend Him and get Him all figured out. He's God, the Almighty. He created us. We don't understand Him any more than an ant understands you and I as we walk by on the sidewalk. I never get to judge God. I don't get to advise Him. Do you know there's not one time in the Bible, not once, does God ask any human being their opinion about what He's doing. Never. We don't get to correct Him. We don't get to choose what I want to obey. He is God, my King. And so the only right response is reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. He is coming in judgment, and all will be burned up that is not His kingdom. And so to follow my Savior Jesus, it's all about Him and not about me. And when you enter into that life in His kingdom, that's all about Jesus and not about me at all, it is such a sweet release from all the junk and the lies of this world, and the thoughts that if I accumulate things, it'll be better. And the more that people talk about me, the happier I'll be. No, when we follow our Savior Jesus with reverence and awe and serve Him, and life becomes about Him and His kingdom and not about me and mine, It's transformed. Our lives are transformed and will be forever. And someday, you and I will get to stand before Him with Christ as our advocate and be His forever and ever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, great God and King, we thank You that You have saved us and that all we have to do is come to You, and You have paid the price completely, our sin price, rescuing us from the wrath of God so that we can be Yours forever. We give You thanks and praise this morning. We thank You that we can know You. We thank You that we can be a part of Your kingdom. We think about You with such wonderful gratitude and with reverence and awe, because You are a great Savior and You offer us such a marvelous salvation, better than Moses, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.